Well, good evening. I've got one awake over here. Let's see if I can get someone awake over here and here. Good evening. There we go. I had a complete awakening there. Let's stand and let's turn to 195. 195, we'll sing glory to His name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. On the second, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. On the last, come to this fountain so rich and free. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen. That's what we're here for, isn't it? Amen. Give glory to His name. One who washed us from our sin and gave us the great hope of eternity in our hearts. Amen. It's good to be back this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. That means trust you got a little bit of a nap. I can see some nodding, some doing this. Well, I'm sorry for all you that didn't. I did, and I'm good. It's ready to go tonight, right? Worship the Lord, give Him glory, give Him honor. Let's take a couple of minutes and welcome each other, church.
Okay, as you make your way back to your seats, let's also turn to 281. 281, Jesus Saves. We have heard the Macedon. I'm sorry. Can we start that one again? I got my songs confused. I apologize. We have heard the Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the last, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. Lift our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. 431. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. On the last, when poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come on to me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. You can be seated.
Man, please come forward for this evening's offering. How's everybody doing? Everybody looks so excited. Brother Dale, how you doing? Announcements for the... No, I'm just saying. I was corrected earlier because I said announcements for the week. And I was corrected. Somebody is listening to me. That one person. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Sorry, I didn't mean to give you up. Announcements on the 30th youth activity... paintball, those of you that are coming, bring $10. We will have to meet here at 12:15. If you're on my team, we're going to win, all right? So you better be on my team, and if not, you got it coming. They better be on my team. You're going down, Daniel. Saturday the 30th, also we'll be having men's breakfast. Get with Brother Allen. If you have any more questions about that, home builders activity, crawfish boil, Saturday, April the 6th at the Evans at 2 p.m., ladies brunch, Monday, April the 8th at 9:30 at Ginger Brown's, and we have the youth yard sale Saturday, April the 13th at 7 a.m., so those of you that will be helping, please be here by 6 a.m., youth and adults, And also, if you need anything picked up, get with me. And I know that there's some of you that do need something picked up. I just haven't been able to get there, but I will get there. And Miss Leisha would like to say thank you for the prayers, cards, and the words of encouragement on behalf of her brother who passed away. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we thank you for your mercy, and Father, for your grace. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the message this morning, Lord. It is only through him that we can go enter into your kingdom, Father God. And we pray, Lord, that we can share that with our community and with the world. We pray that you be with our pastor this evening, Lord, and pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the word. And Lord, we pray that you be with the offering. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks. Well, amen. Once again, it's good to be back in the Lord's house this evening. What a beautiful day. I didn't see a whole lot of it from where I was at, between being here in church, ate lunch, and rested my eyelids. If you could be turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Be mindful, last Sunday evening, we began a short series of messages on Christ-like evangelism. And I want to just cause you some relief, hopefully. The first time I preached this message about 20 years ago, it was all one message. And this time through, I'm having a hard time getting it done in two. So we'll see how things go this evening. But we want to evangelize the way Christ would want us to evangelize. We want to win folks to Him, of course. But we want to be very careful in how we handle precious, precious souls. And last time we asked that simple question, just what is Christ-like evangelism? And I really don't want to re-preach last week's message, so I'm going to try to just mention a few things from our time last week. And we want to order our steps, order our purposes in the methodology and everything, our theology. I read a preacher one time and wrote a tremendous book. And he says our methodology will manifest our theology. If you think about that, how we do things should be governed upon what we believe. And we, as quote-unquote Bible-believing New Testament church, would claim that we do things according to the Bible, according to God's way. And we asked a few questions. One question we asked was, how does the church grow? Of course, that encompasses a lot of things. And not just that physical growth that so often we emphasize and focus upon, but the spiritual growth as well. And as we grow spiritually, the better equipped we are to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our God. And we must be continually mindful that this is God's church, and He builds
His church. He started the very first church and empowers us as we continue in this work of evangelism and seeing this church built His way. It's God's church. And in that, then, we must focus that we build it God's way, building God's principles. And in that, there's that fundamental principle that we teach and preach the Word of God. We teach and preach the Word of God. I'm so thankful I don't stand before God's people and have to come up with my wisdom or our answers for life and for certainly, as we saw this morning, on how we would get to heaven. But God has made it very clear that He has given us that way through His beloved Son. We teach and preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That good news, the message of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that would put their trust, their confidence in what Christ accomplished for them. We looked at the pastor's work. We looked at our work as individuals, the members' work. And we saw even the church body's work. As a church, we're in this ministry of edifying ourselves is as the body of Christ. And then we just broach the second question, and that is in how does the Christian go? How does the church grow? But secondly, how does the Christian go? Now, we try to begin to lay out that first point that we go by being what God made us to be. By being what God made. The Christian goes by being what he is. By being what he is. He or she goes by what God made us to be. Well, what was it that he made us to be? And we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Luke writes there the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be mindful once again, I always do this, forgive me, but reminding us that this was the last statement from the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended back to glory. He said, "But ye shall receive power." Thank you, Lord. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." You shall be witnesses. We don't merely do witnessing. We are witnesses by what God made us to be. "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." A lot of churches, businesses and corporations, they come up with their mission plan. What is their mission plan of their corporation? Jesus gave us ours. He gave us our mission, and that is to be witnesses, to take the gospel to our Jerusalem, to Lake Worth, Fort Worth, Texas, and beyond to the uttermost part of the earth. And we saw, or at least we began to delve into what God did in giving us that power. And we're mindful that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to that first church meeting there in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And since then, every believer receives the Holy Spirit of God when they receive Jesus Christ, just as the Bible teaches. As the Bible teaches. I know, and we need to be mindful that there's a lot of false teaching out there that the Holy Spirit is some kind of second blessing or such. But I'm thankful the Holy Spirit blesses me every day. Amen. And He began that blessing when He indwelt me when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we quoted that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, "As many as what? Received Him." To them He gave the power to become the sons of God. Well, how is it that we receive Christ? He's in glory. Well, we receive Him by His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And every believer since has the Holy Spirit of God, since the day of Pentecost. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be," now listen, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Paul's making that declaration to those believers there in the church at Rome. That indeed, they're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." But that's not the end of the verse. He goes on to say, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Now what's that verse say? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ. You don't belong to Him. And so what's the opposite of that? If you have Christ, you have His Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. We go on. Paul also told the believers in Corinth a similar thing. It's interesting. It wasn't just to one church, but he also told the church there in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says, "Know ye not," and these are familiar words, but let them sink in, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God," God's dwelling place, God's place, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Say what? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in His church. Well, it's not this building, is it? It's His people.
Amen.
It's His people. Pretty simple if we just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Well, why did God give believers the Holy Ghost? We still use that word around here, don't we? It's King James word.
Amen.
It's interesting. One day I was reading a passage like this and probably quoted it. And a gentleman that was visiting that day said, "On the way, I don't ever hear anybody use the word ghost anymore for the Holy Spirit." Well, he's probably not a King James man. But hey, it's good enough for the Bible. It's good enough for me. Why did God give believers the Holy Ghost? Well, according to what we've read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to make us, for one thing, witnesses. That we would be witnesses unto or for Jesus Christ. Indeed, very fundamental, that God was going to give us His Spirit so that we could be, not do, but be witnesses for Christ. Well, preacher, why are you emphasizing that? Because being a witness is something that should become part of our nature. Literally, part of who and what we are. We are a witness, a testimony for Christ in everything and all that we do. As I understand it, being saved and having the Holy Spirit of God makes me then a witness. For God. For God. Very important. That in that then we have received power. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We have received power. Now lots of times we emphasize that power and for other situations, other things within the Christian life. But what, again, these last words from the Lord Jesus Christ. As He tied these two truths together, this power that we received was directly linked to being a witness for Him. The power to be a witness, the authority even to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all that, then, we need to understand, what did Jesus do for us? Let's try to talk about that to some degree this morning. We need to understand what Jesus did for us. Can we witness any other? Can we be a witness if we don't understand what He's done for us? We're just trying to be very simple this evening. Has to be if I'm talking about it. Question is, do we get that? Do we get that? If you are saved, you need to understand what God did for you to save you. I mentioned last week, it's sad sometimes. You know, again, we live in Texas, North Texas here, and it doesn't seem to matter who you talk to, where you talk to them. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, how did you get saved? And then it gets real quiet. But the hardest thing for us to do is get folks lost. To understand their need, right? But if you're saved, you ought to be able to, you ought to understand what God did for you. How did God save you? Now we know what salvation's all about, right? We know that Christ died for our sins. But I'm talking about what it was. How did God work in your life and in your situation to bring you to Himself? So essentially, what are we talking about? The story of your salvation. And I think we kind of left off here. Every one of us has a story, don't we? If you're saved, there's a story. And we should understand that story. We need to be able then, by understanding what God did, to be able to tell others that. Being able to tell others what God did for us. And I encourage you to pray fervently, carefully about that very thing. Take the time. I challenge you to make this a project. Can you handle one project for the Lord? I saw a couple of folks nod. Yeah, sure. How about, can we do one simple little project? Begin to pray. Lord, help me. Help me put this together. Help me put together my story. How you saved me. And I challenge you. You're probably still able. I mean, you're probably still able to use a pencil and paper. If you have to use a word processor, do that. That's fine, too. It's amazing anymore. And when I sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen in my hand, it's like these kids, I'm sure, that understand English would have trouble reading it. You know, it's like hieroglyphics more than it is writing anymore. But we can handle it. Be able to understand your story to the point that you can record that story. And I'm talking about writing a book. I'm talking about writing a book. But it wouldn't be a bad idea to put it in print or put it down so that we could put it in print. You say, what do you mean? Well, your story might be the very story that someone else needs to hear. That they would identify with you and your story, how God worked in your heart and in your life. I challenge you to do that. I know several churches that do that. They actually print the salvation stories in tract form for many of their folks. It'll take the time to do that. We would love to do it for folks right here. Well, as you think about that, as you think about your story, who God used to show you Jesus? Who was it that God used in your life? Was it your mom and dad? Maybe the pastor? Sunday school teacher? Maybe you were in some evangelistic meetings or revival meetings somewhere and you heard the gospel and that was when God turned the lights on. Be certain of this. The great majority of us were told by someone. We're told by someone witness. Someone was a witness for us. Now, indeed, we understand there are some, even many, that are saved purely through written literature. I know that God was pleased to some extent use some gospel tracts in that process. It was part of the story of Jim Turner getting saved. There's some tracts that folks put into my hands along the way. There's a lot of folks that get saved through the use of gospel literature. Powerful. That's why we have a container of gospel literature out here in the yard waiting to go to Argentina. And for those that go to Argentina next year, when I talked to David about this the other day, he's excited about it, is to have folks here from Metropolitan go and hand out gospel tracts and be there as a testimony. And again, I was encouraging some Spanish speakers to make that trip. It would be a blessing. Well, who'd God use to show you? But along with that is usually a backstory, isn't there? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, what was going on in your life at the time? What was going on? You know, God works at times in people's lives. There's special times in people's lives. Sometimes it might be a time of grief or sorrow. It might be a time when there's adverse circumstances going on in your life. Whatever it is, maybe it, the abundant blessings of God would draw you to Him. The goodness of the Lord will be a motivation towards Christ as well. Well, those things, and I'm sure a host of others, are things that are all part of your salvation story. The story of how God saved you. Well, then with that, being ready to share it. If you know your story, do you think you could share it? I think that would be pretty easy. Whether it's one of you young people talking to a friend or somebody you meet somewhere, if you know your story, you can tell someone else about it. I got saved at camp, and this is what was going on, or somebody I worked with was witnessing to me, and this was going on. That whatever it is, you know. Again, I'm so honored that a couple of our daughters, I had the privilege of leading at least two of them to the Lord. And the third one, the middle one, that's actually going to travel with Marcia tomorrow, she was saved in an evangelistic meeting. Hey, I know their story. They know their story. We ought to be able to tell others that story. Be ready. We know, we're familiar with the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3. We know that challenge to us from verse 15. Where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And what it means, that word sanctify means to give Him special place. To consecrate Him in your heart. Now, it speaks, the word itself would speak of making something holy. Well, we don't make Him holy, but we regard Him rightly. And it has the idea of separation in that matter of sanctifying the Lord God. We would think of even in the Old Testament tabernacle, that tent that was pitched in the wilderness under God's according to God's blueprint through Moses, they built that tabernacle. And all the congregation, all the children of Israel, they brought the things that the tabernacle was made of. And as they brought those things in, they were sanctified in that sense that those common things from their homes and households were now used for an uncommon purpose. They were sanctified unto the Lord. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That He would have that special place of consecration and devotion. And with that, as He owns that place in us then, He holds that place in our hearts and in our lives, Peter goes on to say, and be ready. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready to give that answer. Get to tell your story. To tell your story of what God's done for you. And of course, this verse speaks to specifically that we need to be spiritually ready. We'll be spiritually ready as God owns that special place in our hearts. You know, it's sad so many times we miss the opportunities that God would give us. We miss them. And, you know, maybe then later on or after the opportunity's gone by, we think, oh, man, I could have talked to them about the Lord. You know what my problem is? I didn't have the Lord sanctified in my heart. I wasn't ready. I wasn't spiritually prepared. And as Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Being spiritually prepared to share Christ by communicating with Him, fellowshipping with Him continually, daily. A daily part of our life. Then ask the Lord in that. Ask the Lord as you have that morning prayer time. Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. You have that place in my heart. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord, somehow, somewhere today to be that witness for you. May my life, first of all, be what it ought to be, Lord, for you. And again, it's interesting in 1 Peter 3:15, it speaks of being ready to give answer to every man that asketh you. The reason of the hope that is in you. Your life should be lived in such a way that folks want to know what makes you tick. And not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Being ready. Being ready to share Jesus, being prepared. Hopefully these aren't the same thing. Being ready, but also being prepared. Being prepared to share Jesus. And I understand that being prepared motto is already taken. Some group took that up beginning at the turn of the 20th century, actually. I know it's the motto of the Boy Scouts, but that exhortation to be prepared applies to you and I far more than just a Boy Scout that's there to do a good deed. That's nice. Nothing wrong with doing a good deed. Talk a little bit about that in a moment. But oh, that you and I, as Christians, be prepared. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about in these messages. Being prepared to share Jesus Christ. And then how are we going to do that? In this preparation side, we need to do some preparation work. Number one, knowing the way of salvation. Knowing the way of salvation, what's that? It's the gospel. And it's not all that hard to familiarize ourselves with the scriptures that speak of the gospel, that lend themselves to that opportunity to share Christ. Now, that doesn't mean having a 3-point outline for a sermon tucked away in your back pocket or your purse. Not what it means at all. In fact, that's probably the worst thing that you could do. But being ready to talk to people about Jesus. On the one hand, you don't need to have a sermon ready. But on the other hand, being prepared, what also might just be that you have something like this in your Bible that'll just help you, not to be mechanical, but just to help you. These are on the Welcome Center out in the foyer. On the one side, it shows you some things about salvation and what salvation is. And then on the other side here is if you have opportunity to talk to somebody about needs and situations in their life that may certainly lead to sharing Christ. But there's scriptures here dealing with just a few samples, speech and attitude. Complaining, griping. I know none of you ever have a problem with that. How about what you let your eyes see? And on. There's many things. Down in another helpful references on faithfulness, forgiveness, and et cetera, et cetera. These are there. May be a help to you as you have opportunity to counsel and work with others. Well, how do opportunities to share Christ come about? Number one, being with God sanctified in our hearts. That's the start right there. As we're prepared spiritually, I believe that the Lord God will bring those opportunities our way. He'll bring them to us. How do those opportunities to share Christ come about? What are we supposed to do? Supposed to be like a tiger ready to pounce on somebody and hold them down with our King James Bible on their chest till they pray a sinner's prayer? I, I'll be honest with you. I've seen some folks that methodology wasn't too far off from that. They'll do any, the poor soul will do anything to get rid of you at that point. That's not what we want, is it? No. No. No, we need to, again, where it becomes our light, when we are witnesses. And it's that natural outflow of our burden for souls and our desire to be ready and prepared to share with somebody your hope in Christ. But along with that, knowing the way of salvation, that's one thing in preparation, but to be an intercessor. We've been talking about intercession in our study on prayer on Wednesday nights, but it fits here as well. Becoming an intercessor for souls. Praying for the lost. Praying that God would be pleased to save the lost. Was that biblical, preacher? Sure it is. The Apostle Paul did. If the Apostle Paul would pray for the lost, then maybe we should too. Take his example. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writing again to that church in Rome, a church made up there predominantly of Gentiles, but there were also Jewish believers in that church. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he writes to them and he says, "Brethren." Now, Paul's writing to them and he addresses them as brethren. Who's he talking to? Fellow Christians. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, that's pretty sad. Even I can understand that. What was Paul's prayer? That his kinsmen, his people, Israel, would be saved. Would get saved. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Now listen to this. "Then saith he," the Lord Jesus, "then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest." Now here we see the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. And so if the Lord has concern for the laborers, he certainly has a concern about the harvest. About the harvest. We need to make our witnessing part of our daily prayer routine. Many times when the doorbell rings, Daniel will answer the door, but on those times that I end up talking to the folks that come to the door and I'm making my way from that cave way back at the end of the hall out to the door, I'm praying. It's not always convenient. Huh? I mean, sometimes I'm just getting... I mean, it takes me a while to get the juices flowing when I'm studying. And you just get to the place where things are going good and the doorbell will ring. And I look it's a stranger. Well, if I start moaning and complaining within, and then I need this scripture that I was talking about. No, it's not the time to be complaining about being interrupted. It's the time to be praying. I don't know who that is at the door. But here they're knocking at my door, our church door, but at our door. And I'm going to have the opportunity to say something to them about Jesus. Need to pray. Need to pray. Make it part of our daily prayer routine. Lord, use me in your work of saving souls. In Proverbs chapter 11. Well, remember, before I read the verse, remember, it is a wise person that wins people to Christ. A wise person is involved in this process of soul winning. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, now listen to the whole verse. We concentrate usually on just the last part. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." Tree of life. Be mindful of what we saw about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John this morning. He's the Word of life. He was life itself, as John 1 speaks to us, the very source of life. The fruit of the righteous. Our fruit is a tree of life. And then it goes on to say, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. I need wisdom. I need God's wisdom. But I also need the understanding to apply His wisdom, to use His wisdom. And I want to be, my prayer is that, Lord, help me to be wise for You. For You. It begins, beloved, with applying biblical principles. God, here's God's wisdom, right? Huh? Here's His book of wisdom. Then I need the Spirit of God to grant me the working wisdom, if you will, to apply these, to apply the, His biblical truth. Well, going on. Begins with applying biblical truth. But then, thirdly here, go on a little bit. We need to have God's heart for souls. Does God care about souls? Amen. Well, we quote John 3:16 from the moment we're saved. The very, very first portion of Scripture we usually learn. That God so loved the world that He gave the greatest thing He had, the most valuable, precious thing, His only begotten Son. Huh? Yeah, He cares. He certainly has a heart for souls. And we need to know what spurred the words of Jesus when He called on His disciples to pray. To pray for laborers. Remember we read just a moment ago, Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38? Well, what brought those words up? Why was it that Jesus challenged His disciples, His followers, to pray the Lord of the harvest? Well, we go back into the context and we look in Matthew chapter 9 and beginning to read there in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But then notice verse 36. Notice the words. But when He saw the multitudes. The idea, you know, we see a lot of things in the course of a day. But this, the idea here is when Jesus looked out over the multitudes. When He considered the crowds as they came to Him. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He concerned. He cared. His heart for souls. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here He is, the great shepherd. The very chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, He had a concern for the sheep. He had a concern for these ones scattered and without hope, without help. And as He observed this, as He saw this, that is when He goes on then and challenges His disciples. Then saith He unto His disciples. His compassion, His burden for the lost was what motivated Him to challenge them. I'm the Lord of the harvest. Pray Me. Pray that I send forth those laborers into the harvest. Oh, wow. He cared. He cared. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. We're familiar with these words too, where it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Certainly speaks of having a concern, doesn't it? a compassion, as the Lord had that compassion. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's something very special, very important. I'm going to say essential. As we close last Sunday night, with when you're witnessing and your desire to share that hope that God has sown to your heart and folks look into your eyes and they can see that same compassion that is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we look on this world and not be brokenhearted for souls? So easy for me. I'm so easily aggravated with the foolishness of the world. None of you have that problem. Where we get aggravated with the foolishness that just surrounds us everywhere. I mean, I won't even use examples because there's too many of them. But can we look at those same folks and be broken concerning their spiritual condition? I think it's satanic. A satanic impetus when we tend to get aggravated instead of be broken. Because we're not praying for them if we're just aggravated or mad at this world in which we live. Sure, we're aggravated, we're angry over the wickedness and sin of the world. But what about the precious lost souls that surround us everywhere? Everywhere. Oh Lord, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Wow. Close with this last point this evening. And turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We're all very, very familiar from the children to the adults with the story of the quote unquote good Samaritan. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We'll just read this, verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead," or nearly dead. "And by chance there came down a certain priest." Oh, praise God, a man of God comes by. "By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side." And then the marvelous wisdom of our Savior as He would teach and speak to Jews uses a Samaritan. Oh, someone that is certainly not looked upon favorably by the average Jew. He says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Notice that word again. He had compassion. He cared. He cared about this one. "And went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee." Jesus told this story, and then I'm sure he looked around and he asks a question. "Which now of these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. We're so very familiar with this. Sometimes we can get too familiar with these beloved stories. Jesus tells us, of course, His message is that this Samaritan was the true neighbor. He was the true neighbor to this man that had been beaten when he fell among the thieves. And he, this Samaritan, went out of his way. He went over and above, as we see here, to take care of this man, to help him in his need. Let me ask you, do you think that the Samaritan, see, got this man to the inn and settled in there? Do you think if he would have stopped and talked to this man that this wounded man, the hurt man, would have listened to him? Do you think if the Samaritan wanted to explain something to him, that he would help him along the way, that he would listen to him? Well, of course he would. The Samaritan had earned the ear of this man that he had done so much for. He had earned the right to be able to speak to him. Let me ask you on the other hand, do you think this poor man, this beaten man, would have listened to much of anything that the priest or Levite had to say to him? No. I doubt it. I doubt it very much. You see, even today, the spirit of this Samaritan's a rare thing, isn't it? It's kind of a rare thing. We're talking about the Boy Scouts earlier. Of course, one of the fundamental principles of the Boy Scouts is to do good, to do good deeds for folks without what? Expecting anything in return. It's kind of lost that for sure in these days as well. But the spirit of the Samaritan is a rare thing in our day. But because of what the Samaritan was, a true neighbor. Because of what he was, he's noticed, is he not? And in our day, such an individual would be noticeable. Someone that goes out of their way for the sake of others. Someone that is willing to help and to do without expecting anything in return. We admire such a person, don't we? It's an admirable person. In the measure of what we would see in folks. But because we would take note, we would probably give that person our ear as well. We may at times have those opportunities, if we're as the Samaritan. And I understand we're always on the way somewhere, aren't we? We've got something we're focused on, unfortunately. And because of that, we often miss those opportunities. Crazy old Alan Little. Did you hear that, Alan? Came in one day. He's all dirty. He went to the back to wash up. I said, "What in the world were you doing?" "Oh, I stopped to help a lady change her tire." Well, guess what? Guess what he was doing while he was changing her tire? Yeah. He's talking to her about the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I don't have time. Says it all, doesn't it? Says it all. But the Samaritan, he would have had the ear of that man he'd helped. That man that he'd been a true neighbor to. It's why we call him what? The Good Samaritan. We don't call him the Bad Samaritan, do we? No. No. We may at times... have, just in God's providence, those immediate and spur the moment, if you will, opportunities to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for them, and we should buy them up. But for the most part, our opportunities to witness are going to be those we earn. On the job, being that Christian, that witness or testimony for Christ that He would have us to be. That hand on the job that the boss and the folks you work with recognize as an ethical person, a hardworking person, a person of integrity, person of honesty. Oh, just all those things that would make us what? Christian. Speak of us as Christians. Not make us Christian, but the things we are because we're Christians. Because we have Christ. For the most part, our witnessing will be the result of our investing in folks. Investing ourselves, our lives, in others. And we might gain ears along the way. Amen? Well, we still have one more point. Can you imagine all this and we're still not done preaching it in one message? It's the thing about preaching. It grows. It's one of those things that the more you preach it, the more it grows. But the Lord continues to teach us and help us and give us more. Let's stand together this evening. Father, as we bow before You this evening, I just simply want to ask You, as we're talking about these very, very important things, Lord, it's my heart's desire. Lord, I pray You'd help me. Father, in these days, I'm teaching and preaching on this subject as much to challenge my own heart as anyone in this room. Lord, I want to be that witness for You, that testimony both in life and limb of the hope that You've sown to my heart. Lord, thank You this evening for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your great love. And I want to be prepared, want to be ready, Lord, to share that with all those that You would be pleased to give opportunity. Make us ready. Help us to be prepared. And we will, Lord, be witnesses unto You for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 218.
Amen. 218. As we sing, beloved, might the Lord just be pleased to once again settle these things into our hearts.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
I wanted to share something with you before we... It'll only take a moment. I got a letter in the mail this week. And this letter came from... I have no idea where this is. I think it's Lindenwold, New Jersey. Do not know this person, but I thought I'd share this with you. It's a blessing that the messages that get preached across this pulpit from many, many different preachers and missionaries touch other lives. It says, "Dear Pastor Turner, I was so happy to see that you had posted a video on sermon audio of Brother Jimmy Downs." Jimmy Downs is a missionary that we support. They were here making a report some months ago. He says, "I pray for Brother Jimmy and his family. It's very hard to get information about specific prayer requests for their family and ministry because of the oppressive political regime in Ethiopia. Thanks to Brother Jim's presentation at your church, I've gained far greater insights into the prayer needs of the Ethiopian people and the brave Christians who dare to share Christ with them. I've read quite a bit about the dire living conditions of the people in that country, and my heart goes out to them. My earnest prayer for the people of Ethiopia is that they would receive the Lord. Thank you so much for posting that video of Brother Downs. I've added you and Metropolitan Baptist Church to my prayer list. In these last days, may we all be diligent to spread the gospel." Hallelujah. Brother Dale, that's good, huh? Brother Dale's